are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. That is most weekday mornings. Tomorrow will be an exception. I'll be traveling tomorrow, so we'll have to play a recorded program. But we are live today and you can call through if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith. You can reach me right here in this coming half hour. Now, we have some calls waiting at the end of the program because they didn't call very early yesterday, and we basically had to end the program without getting to those calls. That doesn't make very much sense to me because I do always encourage you to call at the beginning of the program, because if you do, you will get on the air. If you say, well, I don't know if I'm going to, maybe I will, maybe I won't, and then, you know, 10 minutes before the program's over, you call, you may get on the switchboard, but you probably won't get on the program. So please take it seriously when I say call early, because the program goes by very quickly, and there's already calls ahead of you. But you can get on if you call at the beginning of the program. The number is 800-227-5278. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, or if you have a different viewpoint from the host, you want to talk about it, feel free to give me a call right here and right now. 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Kurt, who's calling from Corona, California. Kurt, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. I've appreciated your teaching for several years now, so thank you for your devotion to diligent study and sharing your knowledge with us.
Well, thank you.
My question is, in the book of Acts, I read there are several instances of conversions there, and in contrast to the popular message today, I don't find any of them being told to pray a sinner's prayer or, you know, just accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior and all that. So I was wondering if someone is told the popular message today and they comply with that, what assurance do we have that they're being saved, since that's not what was taught to the early Christians?
Yeah, well, the gospel isn't often preached today in the way it was preached in the time of the book of Acts, and that does concern me also, because I think the apostles knew how to preach the gospel. Jesus taught them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He obviously made clear to them what the gospel is, and they did preach it, and they got conversions based on the gospel they preached. And the gospel they preached is not the same as we usually hear in evangelical churches. As you pointed out, they never talk about accepting Jesus into your heart. They never talk about saying a sinner's prayer, and no one ever did, as far as we know, in the book of Acts, nor did the apostles encourage that. What they did do is declare that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah, the King, and that all people are called to deal with that in the appropriate manner, which, of course, if God has made Jesus King, then the appropriate manner, which I think all the hearers understood and was made clear to them, is that you must submit to him. You must stop rebelling against him. You have to, as Peter put it, and Paul also, you have to repent, which means change your mind. Stop being a rebel against the Messiah and start being his faithful follower and his loyal disciple. Now, this is what people were taught to do. Now, they didn't always use the words I just used, but those were the ideas. Basically, when you read the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts, if they're preaching to Jews, Peter or Paul or whoever's preaching begins by surveying the Jewish promises, the promises God made to Israel, starting with Abraham and so forth, and then pointing out that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised, and they usually quote some Old Testament scriptures to prove that. And And that's basically what their message was. Now, if they're talking to Gentiles, they don't really refer to the promises made to Israel, since the Gentiles don't have any connection with those. But they usually point out that God is the one who created everything, created us, that gives us our crops each year and things like that. And then he tells the Gentiles that God sent Jesus to be the Lord and the King, and that he's going to judge the world through him. Now, basically, they didn't talk in any of the sermons in the book of Acts. They never mentioned heaven or hell. They never mentioned asking Jesus into your heart. They never even mentioned the things that our preachers usually emphasize. Apparently, what our preachers emphasized were not things that were thought to be necessary to mention by the apostles when they preached. What they did mention, and what our preachers often miss, is that Jesus is the King, that God has established a kingdom, and Jesus is the King, and everybody is either a loyal servant of that King or a rebel against that King who needs to repent and become a faithful follower. So, in other words, the people in the book of Acts were called upon to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge him as Lord, like Paul said in Romans chapter 10. He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In other words, you become saved as a result of acknowledging Jesus' lordship in your life, which, of course, a lord means a master and an owner. So you become a Christian, you become saved by recognizing God's ownership of you and that he's your Lord, he's your master, you're his servant. Your role every day is to do his will, not your own. This is something that characterized the gospel preached then. Now, there are some churches today, not all, but some churches today actually don't even mention the lordship of Jesus. They mention him being your personal savior. That's another thing that the Bible never mentions. The Bible never mentions accept Jesus into your heart. The Bible never mentions asking Jesus to be your personal savior. They do say that when you acknowledge his lordship in your life, he will become your savior. That is, he will save you. But we don't preach those things not consistently enough in the modern church. And therefore, we have people responding to, you know, a slightly different message. Now, you said, can we have any confidence that those people are really converted and saved? Well, that depends. I think it would depend on the evidences of salvation in their life, whether those evidences are present or not. If a person has come to Christ, even if the preaching has been somewhat deficient, it's possible that the response of the person, because of the Holy Spirit's work in their life, may not be deficient. It may be that they're surrendering to Christ as Lord, even if the preacher never mentioned that you have to do that.
Hello? Hello? Lost you, Steve. Bopper.
I did receive him as my Lord, even though I didn't know that word. Are we still there, Kurt?
Yeah, I got you, but you dropped there for a second. But
I heard that. Yeah, my studio just let me know that we dropped for a few seconds or so. Anyway, so yeah. Did you catch what I said, or did that get cut off?
I got the gist. I didn't hear you, but I think I got the gist of.
My main point was that even if the gospel has not been adequately preached, there may be times when people have adequately responded to Jesus because the Holy Spirit's work in them causes them to. So you may be in a church where the preaching is poor, but where somebody nonetheless has an encounter with Jesus and becomes a true disciple. But that's not a guarantee. It certainly is better to preach the gospel as it was preached in the Bible to make sure that our people know what it is they're being called to as Christians.
Amen to that. Okay, thank you, Steve. Appreciate your work, and the Lord continue to bless it.
Thank you, Kurt. Good talking to you. Thank you for
Bye-bye.
Your call.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. Okay. We have another caller also from Corona, and this is Steve from Corona. Steve, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, how you doing, Steve?
I'm well.
I got a question for you. Probably centers around the providence of God.
Okay.
It has to do with God being in control of everything, down to the minutest elements to the largest galaxies. And my specific question is this: how does a Christian steer away from becoming a deist if God, in fact, is not in control of every movement that takes place, whether, like I said, no matter how infinitesimal or how large?
Yeah.
If we were to look at a supernova blowing up a million light years from our galaxy, and we don't know nothing about it, how important is, what's the effect that would have if we assigned it to, well, that's just the natural order of things. That's just how God created the world. He kind of just started it and then let it go off on its own. And, you know, supernovas and
stars. Yeah, I understand. I understand that. Okay, I got you. I got the question.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
So your question is, if we do not accept the view of meticulous providence, that is the idea that God is controlling actively everything that ever happens, if that's not the view we take, then how do we avoid being deists? Which is, of course, deism believes that God created everything, but then he went away and he's not involved in anything. He just sort of wound it up like a clock and let it run down, and that's what it's been doing. And we're living in a universe that has been wound up initially by God, that God's not involved in it. That's what deism teaches. Now, you say, how do we avoid being deists if we don't accept the meticulous providence that suggests that God is controlling every little atom and so forth? Well, we do so by going to neither extreme and just following what the Bible says. The Bible does say that God can intervene and does intervene whenever he wants to, but he has no requirement that he must intervene. He has certainly set the world up so that there are natural laws that follow their own course, whether he intervenes or not. And in my opinion, following its own course is probably what happens most of the time with nature. Like you said, a supernova, a star blowing up or whatever, is probably following laws of nature rather than a specific act of God. In fact, it's not even clear why God would even bother to mess with that if it doesn't have any real impact on his purposes for mankind, which is what he created things for the purposes he has in Christ with mankind. So, I mean, in other words, I boiled water on the stove today, and it boiled at 212 degrees Fahrenheit, I believe it is, and I don't think that God had to intervene to make it boil at that temperature. I believe it was following laws of nature that God put in. Now, how does this make me not be a deist? Well, because I'm not a deist. I don't believe that God just wound up the universe and went away and doesn't intervene. I think God intervenes every time he wants to intervene. I just don't believe there's any reason to believe that he wants to intervene in every little detail when he's really got the thing set up so it works pretty well, without intervention much of the time. Now, when he does intervene, he often changes the course of nature, and that's what we call a miracle. Or, if it's not miraculous, sometimes it's just his providence. He may manipulate the laws of nature to some end or coordinate them. I mean, he can do whatever he wants to, just like a man who has a family. He can intervene in the lives of his children every moment of every day if he wants to, but he probably won't want to. There's no need to in most cases. But he'll intervene when he sees a need to. And that's what I believe God would do. So that certainly is not deism. There's a God who's, not a sparrow falls through the ground without his will. And he has the hairs of our heads numbered. So he's very much attentive to what's going on in this world. That doesn't mean that he's making everything happen. Now, of course, when we say, is God in control of everything, we're using language that's not strictly biblical, and we have to actually define what we mean by that. Because, as I said, a man who's got a family, he may have everything under control. He may even have his children under control. But he may be letting them play unsupervised for a while. He may be letting them make some choices about how they're going to use their free time. In other words, he's not determining what they'll do, but they're not out of his control. If they started doing something he absolutely did not want to happen, he could step in and, you know, he's not out of control. I think many times Calvinists understand God to be controlling everything as if a father was micromanaging every move and every word and every thought coming out of his children. And that's just not something that the Bible requires us to believe, nor is it likely to be true. I don't think it's true.
So then, if I'm understanding you correctly, then your view of providence basically works as long as God intervenes. Outside of God's intervention, then the natural course of things take place as he has designed it. Is that what you're saying, more or less?
That would appear to be the case.
Okay.
Yeah, if I spill a glass of water, it's going to run across the table following certain laws of nature and puddle on the floor. I don't think God has to intervene to make that happen. I don't think God has to providentially cause the water to follow that pattern. It's following laws of nature that God himself built in. And, now if spilling the water was going to have some tremendous impact on history or on my life, it may be that God would... Then I could say, well, God allowed that to happen for a purpose, or God could have prevented it, certainly. That's one thing we can say when we say, is God in control? Even if God is not dictating everything that must happen, we know that everything happens is something that he did not prevent, and which he could have. He can prevent anything he wants to prevent. So, you know, the fact that he doesn't prevent it would be, you know, some evidence that he wanted it to happen, perhaps, or at least didn't want to intervene to make it not happen. The simplest answer is that God gives people free choices, and they live in a world that where things happen rather predictably, except on those occasions when God intervenes and works a miracle. When God doesn't intervene to work a miracle, things follow laws of nature.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate your answer. I'm
out. Okay, Steve.
Okay, thank you.
I appreciate your call. Thank you for calling. Okay, let's see. Our next caller is Tracy from Beverly Hills. Tracy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, good morning. My name is Tracy Williams. And I'm going to just get right to the point. In Acts 2:38, the Bible says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now safe. So that tells us the Bible is very clear on how to be a Christian. My question to you is, every time someone has a question about being saved, then you have to, you're not sure. And the Bible makes it really clear. So I was just concerned knowing me about you.
Now, what do you mean? I'm not sure. I'm not sure of what.
Every time I listen to you a lot, but I'm like, uh-huh. It's so clear. And then, so, like the caller, two callers before, he was saying, you know, some people say the sinner's prayer, this and that and the other, and you said, yeah, I agree. It's kind of, you know, it's like it's never a clear answer or never a clear description about, for example,
I believe that people's experience getting saved is different from person to person. I think some people
That's
grow
what I'm
up.
Saying.
Yeah, I think some people grow up believing. Some people have heard the gospel very poorly preached, but their response through the Holy Spirit caused them to respond in a way that's quite adequate to be an embracing of Jesus' Lordship. If your concern is that I don't mention baptism often enough, I apologize. I have no objection to mentioning baptism. I don't think that baptism saves a person. But I do believe...
That's what I'm saying. 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism.
I know 1 Peter 3:21. Well, however, there are lots of people who are baptized who aren't saved. Do you know that?
I understand that, but still we have
okay.
to speak what the Bible speaks. It says baptism.
Well,
saves.
Well, that's right. All right. We do have to speak what the Bible says, but we better understand it the way the Bible means it. Because if we say baptism saves... Yeah. If we say, well, baptism saves... And we don't have any way of qualifying that, then we'll have to say that every Roman Catholic is saved because they were baptized as babies. And everyone who is baptized as a Methodist or Episcopalian or a Lutheran is saved because they were baptized as babies, because baptism saves. Now, I don't believe that. I seriously doubt that you believe that. Now, I think what you're saying is that baptism needs to be present in addition to faith in Christ, and I would agree with you on that. But to simply say the Bible says baptism saves, well, then we ought to go out and baptize everybody in their sleep so they can all be saved. And, you know, that wouldn't really save somebody. In fact, that very passage you're referring to in 1 Peter 3:20 says, the like figure whereunto baptism saves us, it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. In other words, it's not the washing of the body, the flesh. It's what's going on in the conscience, in the heart. It's an inner experience which corresponds with the outer experience of baptism. I do believe that water baptism is is required. I believe that it's commanded and that everyone needs to be baptized. But there are people who are baptized who do not have a corresponding conversion because they never believed in Jesus. They never repented. They never surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. I believe that if someone does surrender to Christ, they will be baptized because Christ commands it, and a person who surrenders to Christ is determined to do what Christ commands. So I'm not omitting baptism. It may be that I don't mention it as much as I ought to, and I agree that sometimes baptism doesn't get mentioned as often as it should be, probably by me even. But it's not the thing itself. Baptism is not the thing itself that says, or else you're going to have to throw out a lot of other scriptures that say we're justified by faith. Because people can be baptized without having faith, but being baptized in water doesn't save you by itself. And so what does save you is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that relationship with Jesus Christ is a relationship of submission to his authority. Now, a person who submits to his authority will be baptized because he says to. And if they don't get baptized, it's a good indication they're not submitted to his authority. So I think baptism's an essential thing. I just would want to caution people from thinking that being baptized is what saves them.
Hello?
Okay, it sounds like you've got your radio on, and therefore you're listening to a delay.
Oh no, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. I could hear me a moment ago, too.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I understand your point. So, like you mentioned babies, baptizing babies, when at Acts 2:38 it says repent and be baptized. Babies cannot repent.
I know, and that's exactly my point.
You have to repent, you have to believe.
The point
is that babies are not to be baptized for salvation because they cannot repent.
Okay, I agree that you shouldn't.
And I do agree. Yeah. You can't just wed a person. A person has to believe in Christ. They have to know that Christ died for their sins and rose 3 days, for salvation. And then when they are baptized, it happens in the water. The person is true. Their sins will be removed from them, cut away. And that's also scripture. So we don't have to, give opinion. We don't have to wonder, and we don't have to believe that.
Believe it or not, Tracy, what you're giving is opinion too. Believe it or not, you say we don't have to give opinion, but you just shared your opinion. You said, for example, when you go in the water, that's where your sins are washed away. Well, that's an opinion that some people hold. It certainly is not. That's not what happened to the thief on the cross. His sins weren't washed away in water baptism. They were washed away by simply repentance and turning to Christ. And I believe there are others like him. Of course, we're supposed to be baptized, but there are some people who can't be. And how are their sins going to be washed away if it's the waters of baptism that washes them away? Now, the Bible says we're justified by faith. It says that many, many times in Scripture. And justified means that our sins are, in fact, forgiven. They are, as it were, blotted out, and that we're seen as righteous before God. So you and I have perhaps a different opinion, but you shouldn't say that I'm giving an opinion and you're not. We're both giving opinions. You have a different opinion than I do, and that's, of course, something you're entitled to. But don't think that you are taking the whole of Scripture without, opinion. You certainly do have opinion in there. All right. Let's talk to Patrick from San Diego. There we go. Hi, Patrick. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Yes.
Hi. We were having a dispute with my wife earlier about the young Christian that went in and shot up the nightclub of the homosexual nightclub.
You said a young Christian?
I'm a Christian.
Excuse me. You said a young Christian?
Yeah.
Excuse me.
He said it was a young Christian that did it.
No, he's
a
Muslim.
Was it a Muslim?
Yeah. He was not a Christian. He was a Muslim who shot it.
Well, either way, she still thinks that, she said that we were talking about the law, and I said that in the law of the old time that the homosexuals were to be put to death. So she said, well, that's not right. We're Christians. We're supposed to forgive them and this and that. I said, well, I don't know. What is our job as Christians towards the gay community?
Well, what is our job toward the world in general? I mean, the gay community are, right. Well, preach the gospel and what? And love them, right? I mean, do good to them, the Bible says. Yeah. So our responsibility toward the LGBT community is not really any different than our responsibility toward others who need Christ. If people are gay and they decide to become followers of Christ and give up sinful sexual behavior, then we receive them the same as anyone who's not gay and gives up sinful sexual behavior. If somebody is gay and they say, well, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to give up my sinful sexual behavior, well, then the church can't accept that any more than if a person is straight. If someone is straight and says, well, I want to be a Christian, but I still want to be involved in my sinful sexual behavior. Gay and straight are pretty much in the same boat. You know, I mean, Christians have to remain sexually pure. And those who are gay and those who are straight both have to be sexually pure if they want to follow Christ. Now, people who aren't wanting to be followers of Christ, we just need to love them and recognize that there's a hope that they may repent if we present Christ to them in a way that is authentic. And that would mean that we have to show ourselves to be like him. Jesus, for example, what do you think Jesus would do if in Israel in his day there had been an LGBT community? How do you think Jesus would have acted toward them?
He would have done like he did to the woman who committed adultery.
Yes. I agree. He'd act toward them the same way he acted toward the prostitutes and the tax collectors.
The Pharisees would have done something different. But they would have.
Well, you're right about that. You're exactly right. The Pharisees. The Pharisees were very much like the Muslim who killed the people in the gay bar. All right, we're out of time. I appreciate your call, Patrick.
Thank you for your time. God bless.
All right, bye now. You too. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can do it from our website, thenarrowpath.com. That is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
Views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
We appreciate you listening to K-Bright, serving God and country. Stay right here, enjoying everyday life with Joyce Meyer is next with her message, Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit. I'm Rob Newton.
K-Bright.
Radio for my life.
Because of you, Child Care Worldwide got enough money to install the first of four catch-and-store water systems for Ugandan villages with toxic water. Thank you so much. Let's do it again. There's another village Child Care has targeted where kids are hospitalized, dying, or blinded by diseased water, and we want to jump right into changing that forever. The people living there spend literally hours each day bringing water back to their families, but it's water we wouldn't give to our dogs. It's polluted, full of bacteria, and drinking it is the leading cause of death in children under 5 years old. But we can fix this. Talk about getting out there into the public and showing God's love in a practical way and letting the church be a light. These catch and water systems are attached to a church building, so that's where people go. As soon as we can raise $1,600, Child Care can put the water system in, and for the first time, everyone will have clean water right where they live. A deadly problem solved instantly, and we are just $1,600 away from making that happen. Let's do that this week. Can I asked for 7 people today. Now we only need 6 people to give $100 a one-time gift. Can you do it? Call right now, 800-553-2328. Again, the number is 800-553-2328.
K-Bright is transforming talk radio for all of Southern California. KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit. Are you carrying some heavy burdens right now and feel like you're the only one who is concerned about them? Did you know that God is also concerned about your burdens, each and every one of them, and He has sent His Holy Spirit to help you with them all? Jesus described to His disciples of the Holy Spirit and how He was sending one who would comfort and strengthen them as they journeyed through life. Even after all these years, the Holy Spirit is still here, and He wants to do the same for you. But how do you let the Holy Spirit lead? In today's teaching, Joyce will share with you just how you can invite Him into everything that you do and to never feel like you have to walk through life alone again. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Learning to be Led by the Holy Spirit.
I'm so glad that I'm doing this tonight because some of you are like, yeah, and some of you are like, and to be honest, it's those that are kind of like this. You're the real reason I'm doing it.